What is redemption? Well, at its core, redemption involves a willing redeemer who will pay a price or a ransom in order to bring about deliverance from trouble. Now, over the next few minutes, what I'd like to do is to share with you some of the beauty of Scripture relative to redemption. And it is my prayer that we leave here with a deeper understanding and a greater appreciation for redemption. When I open my Bible to the book of Exodus, and I'd like to encourage you to do that and follow along with me, Exodus chapter 6, and I come to verses 6 through 8, where God is telling Moses about what he, God, is going to do through the leadership of Moses in bringing about the Exodus from Egypt. The Egyptian bondage in which the Hebrew people found themselves, and God says, Moses, I'm going to use you to lead these people out of this bondage, deliver you from trouble. Exodus 6, verse 6. Moses, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I'll bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I'll give it to you for a possession, for I am the Lord. Of course, you know that as we continue reading through the book of Exodus, that deliverance would certainly take place. God would lead his people out of Egypt, as the Psalms say, with a mighty hand. What's interesting is that redemptive act of God turns into a code of ethics that God gives to the Hebrew people. For example, if your Israelite brother, God told the Hebrews back in the book of Deuteronomy 15, if your Israelite brother falls on hard economic times and has to sell himself as a slave to you, you will only do that for 6 years. On the seventh year, you will release him. And when you do so, you won't send him empty-handed. No, you're going to give from some of your things to him and send him off, because you used to be slaves in Egypt. What's interesting is, if I keep reading in Deuteronomy in chapter 24, verses 17 through 18, God says, do not mistreat the vulnerable, those who are orphans, those who are widows, because you used to be slaves in Egypt. Deuteronomy 24, 19 to 22, when you are gleaning some of your harvest, I want you to leave some of the fields. If you're going through and you're gleaning your harvest and you miss some, don't go back through and get that. You leave it for those who are poor, because you used to be slaves in Egypt. And I've redeemed you from that. See, this became a code of ethics for God's people. Something that was very unique, extremely rare in that time among those peoples. But I need to introduce you to something. And that is a beautiful concept of not just a willingness to redeem, to deliver from trouble. Oh, here's my Israelite brother, and he's fallen under hard times, and so, you know, I'll take him in, but I will release him after the appointed time, and I'm going to do so with portions of my own goods so that he's got what he needs. Or what about this? If I read throughout the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus 25, and let's say that there's a stranger in the land, and he's doing really well economically, but your Israelite brother is not. And he, the Israelite, has to sell himself into slavery to this one who is a stranger in the land. The next of kin, a family member, is to come and to offer to perpetuate his land, to help him out. It could be that maybe eventually this fellow, the Israelite who sold himself into slavery, will become economically stable enough where he can pay to deliver himself and to go out. But it could be that the next of kin needs to step in and just do what a family does for each other, to step up and to help out in hard times and to deliver from that trouble. Or Leviticus 25, 47 to 55. Deliverance from indentured servitude. Deliverance of a brother's property. Throughout the Old Testament, even, there's this notion that, let's say that your Israelite brother dies, leaving a widow. Well, the next of kin is going to come in and take her in. Because at the end of all of this, this is about family. This is about inheritance. This is about perpetuating this land that belongs ultimately to God and not to them. See, I'm telling you these concepts that we see beautifully depicted in the story of Ruth with Boaz. A concept of not just someone who redeems, but a kinsman redeemer. Someone who steps in and says, I'm family. I'll help with this. I've got a family member who's fallen on hard times. I'm here for them. Because at the end of all this, we're family. Now look again at Exodus chapter 6. And look at how God relates to these people. Verse 6, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with outstretched arms and great acts of judgment. And you're going to be mine, my people, and I'm going to be yours, your God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8, it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Protection, inheritance, justice, dignity. Here are people who had lost that in this sense of trouble, in this time of difficulty, and the Redeemer, even a kinsman Redeemer, the next of kin steps in and says, no, we're family. I'm going to lift you up and help you. I'm going to bring you out of this. And I'm telling you that as I read throughout the pages of the Old Testament, that's the way that God is described as redeeming his people. David says in 2 Samuel 7:23, who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. The psalmist in Psalm 74:2 says, remember your congregation which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion where you have dwelt. I'm telling you that the Old Testament pictures redemption as the action of God intervening to set his people free. But now stick with me as we take this a step further, because not only do we see in the redemption of the Old Testament the deliverance from trouble by God, but we also see the payment of a price. You know, as God is redeeming the people from Egyptian bondage, and as Pharaoh's heart is hardened such that he's not willing to let him go, and we see plague 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way down. And now we've come to the 10th plague, and it's going to be the death of the firstborn, and the angel of death is going to come in. But there's an option. Not for everybody, just for these people whom God will redeem. that if a sacrifice can be offered and the blood affixed to the door, the angel of death will, they came to know it as the Passover, because the angel of death will pass over you, sparing your firstborn. Look at God's willingness to provide. As their creator, he relates to them. And he calls them and takes them as his own people. And takes the responsibility to do what is necessary in order to secure their redemption. So I fast forward in my Old Testament and I come to Isaiah, where in chapters 43 through the end of the book, Isaiah uses this redemptive vernacular over and over again. In Isaiah 43, beginning at verse 1, "Now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. So when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Isaiah 44, 22 to 24. "I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud, and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." And then in verse 24, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself," and so on. God says, "You're mine. You're free. And now you're mine." What I'm trying to get across in the brief amount of time that I have this morning is just to get you to understand that God relates not merely as someone who rescues someone else, but someone who says, "No, I'm the next of kin. These people belong to me, and so I'm going to pay whatever price is necessary to bring them out of their trouble." Such that God says, "I'm not just a redeemer, I'm your redeemer." God says, "I'm not just rescuing you from trouble, I'm bringing you out of trouble and bringing you to myself." So I come to the New Testament, and specifically, I see Jesus. In Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And," listen to this, "to give his life as a ransom for all." Now I'm beginning to see that all that stuff in the Old Testament was setting us up for something else. That when God, during the time of the Exodus from Egypt, is demonstrating with his mighty hand that he's capable of redemption and that he desires redemption and that he's willing to pay whatever price it takes to secure their freedom, that actually God is prefiguring something far greater that's going to come. That what God is going to do is actually leave heaven and come to earth. And Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is going himself to put down the ransom price to secure your redemption and mine. See, you were not redeemed with the blood of bulls and goats, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, Paul says to Titus in Titus 2:14, "Our Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." And then I remember, Isaiah called it. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The bondage that we were under, the bondage about which the New Testament speaks, the bondage for which Jesus paid the ransom is not a physical bondage per se. It's a spiritual thing. Jesus saves us from our sins. And in so doing, he not merely saves, what he's doing is redeeming. He's a willing redeemer, willing to pay a price in order to secure our deliverance from trouble. But it's closer, dearer than that. He serves as a kinsman redeemer. So let me invite you in the waning moments, and this is the beginning of the end, to Galatians chapter 3, where I want to point out three things from verses 10 through chapter 4, verse 7. We'll just hit some high points here. I want to point out to you some things about what Jesus has done to secure your redemption and mine. And as you're turning there, let me say, time does not permit us to do justice to what becomes one of the central themes of all of Scripture. But hopefully what we're saying today can help to serve as reminders or maybe to unlock some sections of Scripture for you that can help you as you deepen your relationship with the Lord. Paul says to the Galatians in 3:10, all who rely on works of the law, that would be people who are trying to be saved under the law of Moses. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. What do you mean? Well, it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And so he says, now it is evident, let me pause before I say that. What are you saying, Paul? Well, by quoting the Old Testament in verse 10, there in the middle of verse 10, citing Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, he says, okay, you're under a curse if you're trying to be saved by law because you're not a perfect law keeper. You can't do it all perfectly. No one can. And that's what the law did. It's not that the law was flawed in that way. It's that the humans who are amenable to that law cannot measure up. We're imperfect. So we need something else if we will be saved. Now, what the law did was it showed us that we needed a Savior. More on that in a second. Now, verse 11, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous shall live by faith. Oh, well, you know what? The same Old Testament that told me that not everybody can perfectly keep the law is also the Old Testament that in Habakkuk 2 verse 4 said, the righteous shall live by faith. And see, that's different. Perfect law keeping versus righteousness by faith are different things. And that's what he's saying here. But you have to understand the sinfulness that comes by trying to measure up to a standard that you will never perfectly meet. The law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Okay, so if I want to be saved under the law, then I got to do the law perfectly. But verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Wait, what? Now I'm understanding the price. I couldn't measure up. And because I couldn't measure up, I was under this judgment, curse, woe, that there's nothing I can do to save myself. And then Jesus comes and he takes a curse upon himself. And then citing yet another Old Testament passage, Paul says at the end of verse 13, for it is written, Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now we're talking about crucifixion. Jesus was willing to intercept punishment, to intervene for the sake of your redemption and mine. And so, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Ah, now it's not only about Jews.
We're not just talking about people who cannot perfectly keep the law of Moses, which was a covenant that was made only for the Israelites. Now there's something else. Now all the Gentiles can know the promise that God gave to Abraham, that through his descendants all nations of the earth would be blessed. So drop down to verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Well, of course not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin. All right, if I only looked at the law of Moses, what I'd realize is in my inability to fully measure up, to perfectly keep law, I'm imprisoned in sin. I'm stuck. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before this, we were held captive under law. We were imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was guarding us until Christ came. The law was leading us and pointing us to Jesus in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under that schoolmaster, that teacher, that guardian. Because in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Wait a minute, look at what he's saying. Just three parts. In the first place, he's saying there was slavery. You were enslaved to your sins and because of your sins. Your sins had gotten you in a hole that you could not dig yourself out of. And then Jesus comes and he makes it possible not only for you to get out of that hole, not only for you to come out of that debt, but he makes you a child. To go from slavery to sonship is a huge deal. Jesus says, here you were in bondage in your sin, and now by his own sacrifice, you're able to be called a son. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and in Christ you're all sons of God through faith. And if you are Christ's, verse 29, then you're Abraham's offspring. And as a result of that, you are heirs according to the promise. This is as far as I'm going to get to go with you this morning. But look at the effect of redemption. I was enslaved in my sins. And Jesus comes and intervenes in that situation to pay a price that I could never pay and that he was not obligated to pay. But he says, I made them. They're mine. And I want to not only help them out of this trouble, I want to draw them into myself. And I want to bless them with all the blessings that are available in my family. They're adopted as sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. Jesus became human and therefore he's called our brother. Hebrews 2:11 through 15. Jesus gave his own blood to pay our debt. Hebrews 9 verse 12. And therefore he freed us. He freed us from sin. He freed us from the effects of death. He freed us from the curse of the law. And he restores us to the way that God always wanted us to be. It's as if he's saying, I made you. I love you. I will help you. You're free now. And guess what? You belong with me. So the psalmist sums it up just right. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. For his steadfast love endures forever. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. How could we sit on information like this? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And let those who are still enslaved to sin know that there is a Redeemer. There is your Redeemer. And he died to set you free.
If we can help you this morning in coming closer to God or in restoring a broken relationship with God, we're going to sing this song about redemption. We're singing it so that all of us can look inside and make sure that we can say the Redeemer is my Redeemer as we stand and sing.